button. Try it now. Oh, there we go. Whee! Well, it's been a few weeks since I've been here. In fact, it's been three. I've had three other people come and speak to us as we've gone and journeyed through South Denial. And I've really enjoyed what they've brought week in and week out. It's been really, really good. And so I want to thank them for that. It's enabled me to, as I've shared before, enabled me to do some thinking and some conversations with some people. And I'm looking forward to sitting down with you as a wider church, which we hope to do in the next few weeks, and share some of that thinking with you about buildings and some different things, different opportunities that we want to give people in regards to accessing Scripture, being able to study the Word of God, journey together, and have God lead us and talk to us on His mission. So, for those of you who are visiting, we're journeying through the book of Matthew. It's the royal we. We decided that we would allow the words of Jesus to speak to us. That we wouldn't just have these words be something that we look at on a Sunday morning. We actually want them to take root. We want them to change us. Because we recognize that God is doing a work in our lives that desperately needs to be undertaken. I think that's a really good point, place to start from, is we have to recognize that He's God, and we're not. We're broken. I'm broken. I desperately need Jesus to change me. And so this passage this morning is a continuation of that. It's allowing the words of Jesus to change who I am. It's from Matthew chapter 7. We can have the PowerPoint up. That'd be great. Thank you. Not going to get it. That's it. I'll just have to do it by sign language. All right. Let's go old school. Who's got a Bible? It's name and shame. Oh, look at that. Woohoo! Who's got a phone, a digital device? We're going to Matthew chapter 7. Okay? And I'll dig up the verse for you. Verse 1. This first portion, up until we're going to verse 5. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we come to your word. And instead of us reading it, we say, Lord, may your word read us. The one who says he is without sin only fools themselves. Lord, we acknowledge we need to be changed, transformed to be like you. This morning, may these words take root in our lives so that we become people who speak and act in such a way that you are known. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. So how many times have you heard this passage quoted? Judge not, lest you be judged. People enact it when they feel you are suggesting that there is an issue in their life that needs facing. It's a scripture that's quoted at the strangest of times and the strangest of settings. I remember once I heard the Wizard of Christchurch use this verse. When some Christians expressed concern, he has been used by the Christchurch City Council to place good spells in public events. On a simplistic level, we can affirm what people say when quoting Jesus' words, "Don't judge." But there's more going on here than just these two words. In fact, Jesus follows on from this passage by telling us to take action according to our judgment. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Wow, that's strong language. That's judgmental language and requires some significant judgment to take place. If that's too codified or ambiguous for you, here are some more plain-speaking examples from Scripture that tell us we are required to judge. Those who sin are to be rebuked so that others may take warning. It's from 1 Timothy. Have nothing to do with fruitless works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, on the surface, these words of Jesus appear in conflict with the instruction given in Matthew 7, but actually, they're not. With careful reading, I believe in all these passages lie a framework and a positioning of how we as believers should act. Yes, even judge. As always, Jesus is calling us and those around us to a way of life that brings freedom. Freedom from sin. Through this passage, Jesus is addressing the sin of self-righteousness, hypocrisy. The way that Jesus does this is through a wonderful picture, by drawing from his carpentry experience. Every carpenter, at some point in time, has had sawdust in their eyes. When it happens, you become a bumbling mess. The water flows, and people line up, from the apprentice to the senior hammer hand, to see if they can find the speck with their grubby hands. At this time, you are desperate. Effectively, anyone at all is implored to get that speck out. And all the time, you're desperately trying to hold your eye open. The water's flying. You're getting bottles of drink water to squirt it out. At this time, you are in no condition to work, let alone see anything in someone else's eye, to judge. And to underline his point, Jesus resizes the speck to a plank. With a speck, your vision is a blurred mess. At best, you can just make out heads, light, darkness. But with a plank in your eye, sight is gone. Gone. Jesus loves hyperbole. First, take the plank out of your own eye. Then you'll be able to see more clearly to remove the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. I hope the irony is not lost on you here. For to take the speck out of your own eye, you first need to approach someone who can clearly see to help you. Someone who doesn't have a plank, who's had the plank removed from their eye. For someone to do that, they need to see clearly to remove the speck out of your eye. They need clear vision, discernment, judgment. Now, obviously, there is only one who can truly judge. For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. These words come from a story that you may well be familiar with. Jesus heals a man blind from birth, and the church establishment is not impressed. They hold a public inquiry into the healing, and their outcome? They are so blind to their own brokenness, they judge Jesus as a sinner. in the end days, evil shall be called good, and good shall be called evil. At these proceedings, the healed blind man says, in speaking of Jesus, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. It's one of my favorite statements in the Bible. Say it again. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then the Pharisees asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've already told you, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now isn't that remarkable? You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. When Jesus hears of this, he talks to the man again, and then he explains about a spiritual blindness, an unwillingness of the Pharisees to be healed. Could it be that we too today have an unwillingness to have others examine us? Will I or won't I trust this person with my child? Can I work for this company? Will I or won't I hop in a car with this person? Will I or won't I take what they're saying at face value? Will I or won't I marry this person? Is what the preacher's saying true to Scripture? All of these situations require judgment. Here at church, as a staff and as a leadership, we have to apply judgment in appointing people to positions of service. Now, most of the time, this is easy. But some of you are dodgy, Lois. She knows I love her. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See, under this framework, I believe Jesus calls us to ask our brother and sister to help us remove us from sin, to take the speck out of our eye, or at least to help us identify the speck. The caveat to this being that when you step into that place, beware, walk humbly, for by whatever measure you judge, so the same measure of judgment will be applied to you. A healthy practice that can facilitate healthy judgment is suggested by James. If one has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Firstly, judgment for believers is completely tied up in the reality we have been, are, and will be forgiven. This gives us not an arrogant position drawn from some self-earned right. Rather, it brings us to a place of humble thanks and deep grace. It gives us an awareness that we are loved, just as a bumbling child is loved by a loving father, a loving mother. Confession is key to this process. When we bring light to the dark parts of our lives, they lose their power. And then prayer. This teaching tells us to pray. I think it's no mistake that within our key passage from Matthew this morning, that in verse 7 to 11, it teaches us on prayer. For to judge well, we must have the mind of Christ. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Again, the caution to judge will always be relevant. But I do want to say that in one sense, in today's cultural framework, the pendulum has swung a bit more further over here. In this passage in Matthew 7, clearly Jesus is talking to a cultural framework that sits in place of condemnation, control, specifically condemnation and control of the hypocritical Pharisees. But I think in our setting today, while there is and will always remain a danger of self-righteousness and hypocrisy, I think there is a different danger, that of our failure to speak into each other's lives. Our lives are so far removed from each other that we don't allow each other to critique us. And if someone were to dare to say, hey, I'm worried, how you're drinking, what you're watching, or how you're engaging with others, perhaps too easily our response would be, how dare you question me? Judge not, lest you be judged. In responding this way, don't you think you sound like the Pharisees? What we end up looking like when we operate out of this defensive, broken stance is a community of spiritually immature, prepubescent teens. Open rebuke is better than hidden love. We are to help each other from a heart of love. Remember, a few weeks back, we touched on Jesus' response to divorce. He was called to pass judgment over a woman caught in adultery by the Pharisees. And he judges, but with grace and compassion. Proverbs offers it this way: a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for a difficult time. Some years ago, I was involved in a community sailing project. I was one of the principal founders, so I got to set the rules. What I said went. And as it grew, we had so many club members come, and so they would start to serve as volunteers so that we could help new people coming in. And I was responsible to lead them. And I was pretty firm with one particular individual. One day, a lovely man who previously, through our own disagreement and reconciliation, I had grown to love and respect, he came to me and he spoke quietly to me about my attitude and the way that I was engaging with another individual. Because of the journey and the sense of love I knew this man had for me, I was cut to the heart and immediately sought out this other person to seek their forgiveness. If you're listening, Lao Wong, this is when brothers and sisters in Christ are to come into their own of what it is to be brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why Paul says the spiritual person is to make judgments about all things. And in writing to Timothy and Titus, he instructs and teaches them to correct the church, refute and rebuke those who are in error. You can't do that if you don't make judgments on their spiritual, moral character. Paul's teaching on this to the Church of Galatians is brilliant. Brethren, he says, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Sometimes I don't know why I preach and unpack this stuff, because there it is. There it is. That's how we're to act. It's a heart of love that seeks us to restore with a spirit of gentleness. I mean, this is not about point scoring. So many passages that speak to this. 1 Peter, finally, all of you must live in harmony, be sympathetic, love as brothers and sisters, and can be compassionate and humble. 1 Peter, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. In case you're wondering, yes, I hope to drown you in Scripture. Verse 12 from Matthew entitles it The Golden Rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. That prophet was Moses, and this is what God said through him from Leviticus. You shall not hate your brother or sister in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons and daughters of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This really underlines how we are to correct each other, because we recognize that we too need correcting. We too need to be brought into greater freedom. But we want it done in a way that does not condemn, but rather brings us through a process of conviction that leads to repentance. So what does this look like? To put this into practice, can I suggest you don't pick up the phone this week and start correcting each other? Rather, get on your knees, pray for wisdom. Again, I cannot stress the importance of relationship. This is not a stranger you are seeking to correct. For as a stranger, you have no idea of the details or the context. No, it is a spiritual family member, a sister, a brother, someone you would do anything for. In fact, if you've not eaten together, might I suggest you should shut your gob until your gob has shared a pint or two. Recently, I had the privilege of setting up a couple of guys in an accountability structure to encourage each other in their walk with God and those that they love. Our first meeting together was around food and prayer. What I'm seeking to do is lay a foundation of trust. Trust takes relationship, and relationship takes time. But we also prayed. It's too easy to think that just having a pint together will bring us to that deep place. It won't. You know that cheesy catchphrase, the family that prays together stays together. Well, the friendships that I have got that have lasted the years and lasted the challenges are the ones that I've prayed with. In fact, just this week, Glenn, who many of you have met, we caught up on the phone and we prayed. But ahead of all this desire to help our brothers and sisters, we have to check our own eye. We have to check our own eye. We have to own our own brokenness. More often than not, God's Spirit has already highlighted areas in our life that He wants to bring freedom to. If He has, go to a spiritual sibling, share your challenge, and ask them to walk with you, to pray with you. Finally, in one sense, our Christian walk is an acknowledgement that with all the specks in our eyes, we are the blind leading the blind. Yet, we have the same hope to declare the words that our friend spoke when standing in front of the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. Once I was blind, but now I see. This table reminds us of the freedom from sin that we've been invited into. when Jesus first broke bread at that first communion, Judas was present, broken. Some people suggest that he stayed for the whole time and actually had the communion with him. Others have a different position on that, looking at Scripture. In one sense, I think we all acknowledge we are Judas. But by the grace of God, by what he has done, he has made a way for us to come into relationship with him. He died on a cross. He didn't stay dead. He paid the price that was required for us to be in relationship with the Father. And he hasn't just done that for the future. It's not just this hope put out that when I die, it becomes real now. When we gather together, when we're alone, when we're driving to work, the presence of God is ours. It's been given to us, not by right, but by what Jesus has done for us. He's washed us and enabled us to come into the presence of God. And so that's why we take the bread and the cup to remind us what Jesus has done. Our faith is centered on the person of Jesus. It's not on our righteousness. It's not on our badness. It's not on our brother and sister's ability to be the perfect Christian. It's not, certainly not on your pastor. It's on Jesus. This is why we gather together, to remember who he is, what he has done. That's why when he did this 2,000 years ago, he told us, do this regularly. And as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples. Take this, eat it, for this is my body. An incredible image of what was going to be happening to him just a few hours later, as he was tortured and killed for us. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks to God. And he gave it to them and he said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these images you give us that remind us of what you have done for us. What a God. Not a God of our design. But a God who has his own plan and has set it in place. We thank you that you've made a way for us to be in relationship with you now, today, this very moment. And so as we eat this bread and share this cup, we do so to give thanks and remind ourselves for what you have done. We do so to declare that you are returning, that you are in the process of setting this world right, and you invite us to partner with you. Thank you, Jesus. Can I have some people, please, to come and take the emblems and to share those round? And I encourage you, just take your time, your own time, and allow this as a time to ask the Spirit of God to reveal those things in your life which you sense he might be wanting to change. And then in the coming days, I encourage you, sit down with somebody. Share those things that you know Jesus wants to change, and ask them to pray with you. For this is what he has instructed us to do.